throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So Jesus' fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him to all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Sisters and brothers, grace and peace from the triune God who walks with us into the world God loves. Amen. Once there was a bright-eyed college graduate slowly adjusting to the 8-to-5 life, from the 8-to-10 to noon to 8-to-10 to 12 life. She found herself thick in those 20-something grappling years between dreams and reality, between syllabi and job descriptions, cafeteria lines and grocery store parking lots, convictions and rent payments. Like many of her peers, she left college with a sure and certain plan to save the world. Enter to learn, leave to serve, her alma mater touted, and serve she would. If you asked her what she would be doing with her life, she would answer proudly, "I will be working in faith-based nonprofits, preferably in a cross-cultural context." While the ink still drying on her journalism diploma, she began working as a full-time volunteer for the AmeriCorps program. She set up her first ever desk and company email address in a faith-based refugee resettlement office. There she met refugee families resettling to Minneapolis, her new urban home and theirs. On especially thrilling work days, she stood at the bottom of the airport escalators at MSP, holding a sign saying, "Welcome to Minnesota," translated into Somali, Karen, French, or Amharic. She would eagerly watch her organization's new clients descend toward their American home, sometimes looking a bit bewildered by first-time escalator experiences. On other workdays, she presented polished PowerPoints to Twin Cities congregations, urging them to welcome the stranger with the call of Leviticus 19. "The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you," she would quote. "You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt," end quote. Upon ending her one-year AmeriCorps term, she packed up her desk and her diploma. She moved on to an international Christian hunger relief organization, where she would tell stories of missionaries around the world who partnered with her new employer. Her job description now charged her with designing marketing materials, so her biblical quotes changed from Leviticus 19 to Micah chapter 6, which not so subtly urged potential donors to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. Some days in the design file text box, she typed Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," or its counterpart in Luke 6, "Blessed are the poor." And off the text boxes went to print as brochures or posters. As the months and then a couple years went on, she sometimes found herself staring at her Adobe Illustrator screen, questioning the repeated scriptural add-ons to those brochures and posters. Surely God does call us to love kindness, she thought. And of course God calls us to work toward justice, and most certainly God blesses the poor. But who really is this God who calls us, she wondered. What is the bigger story here? She questioned her journalism major simmering. What is justice in the eyes of God? What is it about God that makes God continually show preference for the poor and the peacemakers and the meek and the merciful? And how does God see her, she wondered, when she so often failed to do justice and to promote peace, when she logged off at the end of the day and paid more attention to her social life than to her neighbors? Was this God for her, too, when she was off the nonprofit clock? Though she had been a Christian all her life, the journalist in her eventually admitted she knew more about the biblical quotes than about the God she was quoting. Quoting Micah 6:8 and Matthew chapter 6 grew increasingly complicated for her. She wasn't sure she could continue quoting these words for donors and volunteers if she didn't know much about the one who originally said them. Maybe, she suspected, there was a deeper story for her to tell. So once again, she packed up her desk and her diploma. Her coworkers were not surprised to hear she was leaving for seminary. In fact, they seemed a little relieved that someone else would be paid to hear her incessant questions about God and the Bible. A few years down the road yet, another diploma in hand, she was charged with preaching on the very text that started this whole theological tailspin. So here we are. I'm the one with the checkered past in nonprofit marketing, and I'm still wrestling with these texts as they wrestle with me. So please join me. For today, let's just tackle Micah chapter 6, because the staff seemed concerned that my sermon about the Beatitudes would be 45 minutes long. My Old Testament professor, Rolf Jacobson, tells a great story about the book of Micah. One day, Matt Skinner, one of his Bible division colleagues, walked into his office, and he asked him what he was working on. Dr. Jacobson said, "I'm preparing for my night class. I'm lecturing tonight on the prophet Micah." Dr. Skinner replied, "Oh, that's a great verse." For many of us, if we know anything of the book of Micah, it's Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and maybe even just the latter part of the verse. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. Micah 6:8 is the stuff memes are made of. Oop, do I have the power here? I have very little power, but this particular power? There we go. All right, here we go. Stuff memes are made of, and stationery, and wall art, and tattoos. There are a couple more here if you advance. There we go. We have some tattoo pictures. All right, first things first, please don't get me wrong. Micah 6:8 is a spectacular verse, as is each verse of the Beatitudes. Today we're hearing some of the most beautiful poetry in the Bible. Our readings from the prophet Micah and in the Gospel of Matthew include some of the clearest calls we find in all the scriptures. If we are branding ourselves as Christians, to use my former marketing terminology, these are great passages to use as our logos. So don't leave here today and take down any Micah wall art or get any Do Justice tattoos removed, please. You're doing great. But we're missing something in the call of these readings if we never probe deeper into their larger stories and into the grander narrative of the one who gives the call. We're missing that this poetry is both call and promise, directive and gift. So let's look at Micah. Our story finds us in about the 8th century BCE. Conflict is brewing around Israel, and four prophets have arisen in response. The prophets set out to warn the leaders in Israel about the threatening situation. It seems that for whatever reason, the leaders have not been fully aware of the impending conflicts. Amos and Hosea warn the leaders in the north, and Isaiah eventually speaks in Jerusalem to the southern leaders. Around the time of Isaiah, another prophet named Micah comes out of a village just southwest of Jerusalem. As is the case with many prophets, Micah's words are generally divided into two categories: speeches about judgment and speeches about hope. The prophet's scholar Fred Strickert notes that for the most part, Micah's words of judgment were aimed at people in power, including politicians, priests, and greedy traders, while his messages of hope were for the people without power who remained faithful to God's covenant. Our reading from chapter 6 of Micah brings us to a courtroom drama. The plaintiff is the Lord, and the defendant is the people. It seems the whole drama started with the people complaining about the Lord, and the Lord just was not having it. "Rise, plead your case before the mountains," the chapter begins. So the judge is the mountains of all things, so apparently the courtroom is rather large. The parties rise, and the plaintiff defines his case. "Listen to me," says the Lord. "Listen, O mountains, O judge, you foundations of the earth. I've got an issue with the people, with my people, a bone to pick with them." The plaintiff addresses the defendant. "What have I done to you, my people?" the Lord asks. "How have I troubled you? Please tell me, because as far as I remember, I delivered you from slavery in Egypt. I saved you and redeemed you." The defendant responds to the plaintiff. "Yes, Lord," the people say. "All right, you delivered us. We remember." They don't seem to argue at all with God. It doesn't take much for them to give in. They're like a defeated child realizing right away that her complaints against her parents were a bit unwarranted. "So how should we repay you for your saving acts?" the people ask. "Would burnt offerings do it? Would it be enough, God, to offer up thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? How about offering a firstborn child, the ultimate sacrifice? Would that be enough to settle the score of our sin?" The people's extreme offers are like those of an immature child. Like, "Fine, Mom, if you're so mad that I missed my curfew, should I just stay in this house forever? Never leave and just become a hermit? Is that what you want?" "No," is the answer in the courtroom. The people have missed the point. The Lord has already told the people what is good. "You know what I want," God says. "You've heard Leviticus 19. I sent you Moses, and he brought down those two tablets. You've heard the Ten Commandments. I even wrote the law on your hearts because you kept forgetting it." God answers in the form of a question, that ever annoying rhetorical trick of a parent. "What do I require of you," God asks, "but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" You can imagine the stunned silence in the courtroom. We don't actually hear a response from the people, but I imagine them cowering in reply. "Nothing. You don't ask anything else from us." Nothing else. Just three things: justice, kindness, and walking with God. But this is no small task. The thousands of rams may have been easier. But the thing is, and the thing my attempted do-gooder recent college grad self was missing in the story, is that the to-do list from Micah 6:8 is both a call and a promise. In Lutheran lingo, it's both law and gospel, demand and gift. It condemns us and gives us life. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. It's more a rhythm than a to-do list. The first two actions, justice and kindness, in Hebrew mishpat and chesed, are defining characteristics of the Lord, God's self. We know what mishpat, what justice looks like, through the acts and the words of the Lord, through Leviticus 19, where God commands the people to share their harvest, to not steal, to not tell lies about their neighbors, and elsewhere, when God commands the people to repay an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and nothing more. And it's the Lord who shows us what chesed looks like, this so-called kindness God requires. This word chesed, translated kindness, certainly does not mean Minnesota nice. Chesed means so much more than nice. It also means steadfast love, faithfulness, loyalty, fidelity. as in the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and chesed, a refrain we hear throughout the Old Testament defining who God is. The Lord overflows with chesed for God's people. Love this steadfast love, Micah says. Share it, ooze with it, write it on your walls and your feet, because God has first loved you with this love. And finally, Micah says, walk humbly. Professor Jacobson says the root word translated humbly is better understood as deliberation or intention. Walk deliberately with God. This concludes our call and our promise from Micah. Do justice. Welcome the stranger. Share your bounty. Speak for the voiceless in your every step of life. Write Micah 6:8 on your walls and in your hearts. Support nonprofits doing the work of justice. Defend the powerless. Welcome newcomers who are fleeing violence and persecution. Be kind. Be faithful. Be merciful. This is the rhythm of faith, justice and love, the steps of a life lived with God. I don't know about you, but some days a life like this sounds impossible to live. We've got bills to pay, mouths to feed, lists to check off. But as Pastor Jeff reminded us last week, our calling starts in our daily work. The walk of faith begins with our vocations as friend, child, parent, spouse, employee. And the promise is that we do not take the steps of faith alone. Micah says we always walk with the God who calls us, with the God who delivered the Israelites from slavery and who delivers us from sin and death, who shares God's own blessings with us, who showers us with steadfast love. We walk with the God who takes our steps for us when our strength is faltering. We walk with the God we know most intimately in Jesus Christ, who came to earth to bless the poor and meek and to die and rise for us all, that we may walk forever with God. What does the Lord require of us? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk with the one who walks with us and for us. This is the promise and the call of faith. And when we fail, as we all do every day, when we value our own well-being over our neighbors, when we do harm instead of justice, when we perpetuate hatred instead of kindness, when we walk away from God's love, we confess and we give thanks that God walks with us even so, that God meets us at God's own table in bread and wine, always inviting us back into a life with God, back into the rhythm of faith. Do justice, love mercy, and walk with God. This is the rhythm of faith for the sake of the world God loves. Amen.